His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Okay, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting the first of 2 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. Now, how many of you, just by raise of hands, and my hand will go up on this question, how many have said, recited, memorized the Lord's Prayer sometime in your life? Raise your hands up high. I want to see you. Okay, I actually memorized this portion of Scripture when I was 4 years old, Probably there's no portion of Scripture in my life that I've repeated more often in my 54 years, well, really my first 21 years of my life, than the Lord's Prayer. I was taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, and in the faith that I grew up in, the Lord's Prayer was predominant. And so we would do rosaries, and you would say the Lord's Prayer over 10 times at a time. I can remember feeling so guilty when I was in 7th and 8th grade about some things that I had done, and the priest told me, use the Lord's Prayer. And so I would pray it at night, laying in bed, just over and over and over and over again. I don't think it would be a stretch for me to say that I've said the Lord's Prayer in my first 21 years of my life 10,000 times. And yet, I find myself this week studying the Lord's Prayer, and I'm challenged by God in my spirit, and God's Spirit is saying to me, Dave, you didn't even know what you were praying. And so I'm very thankful for the Lord's Prayer as we're going to look at it the next 2 weeks. Now, God's Word says, pray without ceasing. He says in another place, continue earnestly in prayer. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God promises in His Word that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a whole bunch. And so if God commands us to pray, and God promises to bless and hear and answer our prayers, then we ought to take a very vested interest in, well, what is prayer? How do we actually pray? How is this prayer going to be effective so I'm not spinning my wheels? Now, I'm speaking for myself, but maybe I'm speaking for you. Almost every spiritual discipline the Bible calls a follower of God to do is easier to me than praying. Private prayer. It's easier for me to give money than to pray privately. It's easier for me to give time than to pray privately. It's easier for me to speak to others about Christ than pray privately to Him. There's something about the discipline of private prayer, continuous, daily. Surely, if the pastor needs help, we need help in our private prayer life. More than any other probably spiritual discipline we're asked to practice. And so in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, Jesus teaches us to pray. Now, I know we already read the Scriptures, but let's go back through. And I'm just going to start reading at verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 9, and then from 9 on will be the Lord's Prayer. But let me read the first couple of verses first. So Matthew chapter 6, there's a handout in your bulletin, could be on the screen here as well. So here's what Jesus says. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I'm just reminded as I read this, has anybody gone to the movie War Room? Raise your hand if you've gone. Okay, I would suggest it. It's a Christian movie. It's out in the theaters now. Deb and I went the other day. It's a movie based, I think, primarily on the verses that I just read about this private room and go in there and see what God will do in your life. Verse 7, And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. And so the passage that we're looking at starts out with how not to pray. And so we spent a little bit of time on this last week, but let me just give it to you very shortly. He says the error of the hypocrites was is that it was selfishness. They were praying to be seen. They were praying to be heard. Their error was selfishness. So when they prayed, they were selfish. And then he says in verse 9, the error of the Gentiles was mindlessness. They're just babbling words. It's rote memory. Words are just coming out and there's no mind engaged with the words. So two errors in prayer, selfishness and mindlessness. I came across a little story of two young boys who were spending the night at their grandparents'. At bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new PlayStation. I pray for a new VCR. And then his older brother leaned over and he said, "Well, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't hard of hearing." His little brother replied, "I know, but Grandma is." I chuckled at that, as you did. But it's a very serious thing to be praying amiss, to be praying selfishly, mindlessly. I put in my years of doing that. And so I welcome this week God's teaching on just how to pray. And so as I read now, starting at verse 9 through verse 13, the actual Lord's Prayer, I want you to see this. And if you're taking notes, this is an important point right at the beginning as we look at this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for your prayer. It's simply a pattern. It's like a primer. It was never intended to be memorized, to be spit out repetitiously by just rote memory without thinking. It was never intended for that. The context that I just read says, don't just do repetitious prayer. If there's any prayer in the history of the Christian community that's been done mindlessly and repetitiously, it's the very prayer that Jesus said, don't do it that way. So the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for your prayer. He says in verse 9, pray like this. He didn't say pray this. He said pray like this. Somebody said it's a pattern to be mindfully modeled, not mindlessly muttered. I have 21 years of thousands of prayers of the Our Father that I didn't really give the time to think about what I was saying. And so it's a pattern. So let's just look at a couple of truths about this, and we're going to cover the first half of this prayer today. So the first thing I want you to see about the Lord's Prayer is that it's short but thorough. It's short but thorough. It's 52 words in the English. And in Luke chapter 11, 2 years later, Jesus repeated it and it went down to 36 words. So on two occasions, he's giving it in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 years later, the disciples see him praying, see what God's doing after he comes out of praying, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke 11, 2 years later. And he uses the same pattern of prayer, but he goes from 52 words down to 36 words. We often think that we're not going to be spiritual unless we have calloused knees and we're down there and we're kind of muttering away and trying to stay awake and all this for hours on end. This model prayer, this pattern for prayer was short, but hopefully you'll see that it was very thorough. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 says this, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Now, obviously, God's Word says He wants you to pour out the needs that are in your heart. He's not saying, hey, 5 minutes and, you know, that's all the time I got for you. No, He's not saying that. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to say, when you go into that private place, and this week I found myself a special private place. When you go in there, the first thing about prayer really is you should almost be like covering your mouth. You shouldn't just be opening your mouth. So the first thing I notice about this prayer, and as it's repeated in Luke 11, is that it's short but thorough. The second thing I notice about this prayer in a very general way is that it requires a personal relationship with God to actually pray it. It requires a personal relationship with God. Here are the actual words to the first phrase in the original language. The Father who belongs to us in heaven. Now we say our Father. But literally it's the Father who belongs to us who is in heaven. Father who belongs to us who's in heaven. There's a possessive pronoun. Our Father. My Father. Now, biblically, listen, only a true child of God can address God as Father. And only faith in Christ makes one a true child of God. This is not a prayer for the world. This is a prayer for believers to pray. John 1 and verse 12, if I could. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. It's for followers of Christ. And then Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So to not have a personal relationship with God through Christ and to pray the Our Father is a waste of time. It requires a personal relationship with God. If you were outside of God, you would never want to pray, God, have your kingdom come right now. Because that would be like, okay, Lord, I don't really trust in you. I'm not really interested in you. But if you're coming, like, bring it on. Who's going to pray that? Jesus said, be very careful. Don't pray that unless you have a personal relationship with God. Now, this is absolutely revolutionary in Jesus' day. The people that were listening would have dropped down when Jesus says, here's how I want you to pray, Our Father. And here's the reason. In the Old Testament, God was only called Father 14 times. And that's significant. That's not insignificant. But never once was it spoken by an individual to God. It always was on behalf of the nation of Israel. There isn't one person in Genesis all the way to Malachi, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, who ever addressed in their prayers God as their Father. Not one went to Him personally and privately and directly and said, God is Father. Not one. But Jesus said to His disciples, when you pray, I want you to start out with our Father. They would have gone like, that's sacrilegious. I just read a lady who was converted from the Muslim faith, and she wrote a book, and I can't remember. I just read an article about it. She wrote a book about converting to Christianity, and the most difficult thing, and it took her months to actually get over it, was to actually pray and call God and think of God as Father. In the Muslim faith, you would have never have thought of God as Father. God is ruler. God is almighty. God's the sovereign one. God can smoke you in a second. God would never be considered Father. Jesus said revolutionarily, He said, call Him Father. By the way, in all of Scripture, over 100 times in Matthew and numbers of times in all of the Scripture. God's called Father. Jesus himself, in every situation that he prayed, except for one, started out by calling God as his Father. And he invites us to do the same. Now let me just give you just a personal testimony of my own life. When I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, some things happened very quickly, and some things are still in the process of happening in my life. I'm a work in progress. But I can remember one of the very clearest things that ever happened was that when I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I had the sense of sin in my own life, and I had the sense of God's presence, and God seemed more real. And I remembered reading through the Gospels, which is what my discipler told me to do, and I read the Gospel of John first, and then I went to the Gospel of Matthew, and I remember saying, oh my goodness, that Our Father, that prayer that I've been praying all of my life, it's actually Scripture. It's right. I didn't know that. And I was like, so I read it, and I remember Our Father, and it's like that had meaning to me. That was one of the first phrases where I like, no, something's different with me because he's my Father. I see him as different. I was so angry about saying all those Our Fathers for me mindlessly, that on the occasion that I would go back to my former church for a wedding or a funeral or whatever, and they would say the Our Father, I was angry. I wouldn't say it. My father died a couple of years ago, and there was a rosary said, and it went through this list of Our Fathers, and I sat there, and I knew I wasn't right in my spirit. I had my arms folded, and I was like, I wanted to say, no, this is not what God intended with these words. I repented to God. I said, Lord, help me to have such a relationship with you that people will see it, it'll rub off, and they'll see something different in the relationship I have with you. Our Father, the Father that belongs to us, it drips with a personal, intimate relationship. Now, the next thing I want you to see in this 52 words, and we're just going to look at half of them, is that there are actually six petitions. Six petitions. Let me read them for you. So, six things God says to ask God for, and actually there's even a little asterisk besides that. But he said, here's how Jesus said to pray for this pattern. Hallowed be your name, number one. Your kingdom come, number two. Your will be done, number three. Give us our daily bread, number four. Forgive us our debts, number five. Lead us not into temptation, number six. Maybe, but deliver us from evil is number seven, but most theologians believe that it's just an addendum to number six. But here's what I want you to notice, and this is how we're going to break it up. The first three petitions have to do with God. You always start with God in prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Now notice your. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So the first three are upward towards God. In our lives as followers of Christ, we always start with God. And then notice the next three. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. So the first three are all about you, God. The next three are all about us. So you go to God first and then self second. How different is that from how I normally pray? When I muster up because of anxiety or issues in my life, this set aside time of prayer with God alone, I rush into his presence and I start dumping on him everything that's going on in my life. And it's not that he doesn't want to hear it. He does. He does want to hear it. He tells us he wants to hear it. But we have to get the order straight. We rush into his presence thinking about God first. God first. So now I want you to see the fourth thing. The first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are actually commands made to God. I want you to think about this with me, and this is where we're going to spend our finishing time here this morning. Jesus actually teaches us to pray, to make commands to God. Now, they're not just any old commands like, hey, I would like a real Velveeta cheese in my macaroni and cheese. I don't want the box stuff, Lord. I mean, could you bring it to me? That's not. But they're commands. They're imperatives in the Greek language. And so God actually says, I want you to, when you talk to the Father, I want you to command Him to do these things in your life. And I like, oh my goodness, 10,000 times I told God to make His name prominent in my life and to do His will in my life and to bring His kingdom because of my life. I was like, I didn't even know what I was telling God. But each one of them is a command. And here's something very interesting. In the Greek language, their language is weird. And, I've often said, you've heard it said, it's all Greek to me. Well, there's a very good reason for that. I took 8 semesters of Greek, and it's still all Greek to me. But the Greeks could do something really weird with their word structure. Whatever was the prominent idea in the sentence, they would take that word and they would put it first. So in the Lord's Prayer, the very first word is Father, who belongs to us in heaven. Father is the predominant word in that sentence. But in each one of the next 3 petitions or commands, the verb is first. And here's what it would literally say. Come, your kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Done, or do your will in my life. So the verb leads. It's the most important thing. Now, I listed them more in a way that you'll get the emphasis or the meaning of how God was teaching us to pray. So when we start with the Lord's Prayer and we address God as our Father, here are really the first 3 petitions. Let me give them to you in order here in a different word setting, and then we'll come back and look at each one of these. So the first one is, hallowed be your name. Really what God is saying is, set apart your name through me. Set apart your name through me. And then He says, your kingdom come. And really what we're asking God when we command this, what we're telling God is, set up your rule over me. Set up your rule over me. Lord, if you're king and your kingdom's coming, it's got to start with me. I want you to be Lord of my life. Set your rule over me. And then the third one is, your will be done. And literally, you could say it, set down your will inside of me. I mean, place it in the center of my heart. So right at the very beginning, you can see this is not a flippant prayer to be repeated mindlessly to earn merit from God. If you're going to pray this prayer according to this pattern, this is how God says Jesus says you'll be answered by God. Here's how you're starting. Lord, set apart your name through me. I want people to so see you and my relationship with you by the way that I live, that your name will be holy in their eyes. Lord, I want your kingdom to come so much, and you need to start with me. I want you to set up your rule in me, over me. I want you to be Lord of my life. Lord, now think about this. Lord, I'm commanding you to be Lord of my life, as if God needed to be commanded for that. That's more for our benefit than it is God. And the third one, set down your will in my life. Lord, I'm commanding you. You do your will in my life. Well, think if we start there. How am I going to pray about some of the frivolous things that I pray about in prayer? If I'm asking God to be honored amongst people that come in contact with me because of the way I live, and I'm saying, Lord, in my life, I command you to rule over my life. Do whatever you want in my life. And I say, Lord, set down your will in the center of my life so I have no will of my own. That's how He teaches us to pray. And if we pray that way, it'll be revolutionary in our life. It'll be revolutionary. So let's just look at these 3, and let me just make a couple of comments before we close. So set apart your name through me. Our ESV version and most versions say, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to set apart, to prize, to esteem, to honor, to give the highest place. And in Scripture, whenever it talks about God's name or mentions name, it's talking about who God really is. So Lord, here's what Jesus wants us to pray. Lord, here I am, Dave. I come to you. I thank you for saving me. I come into your presence. I'm thankful that you're a listening God. I'm thankful that even though you're in the heavens, you're also near the closest humble person that there is. And Lord, I'm asking you to so take my life and so use me and so mold me that I'll have an impact for you on other people by the way I live. It really has very little to do about cussing or using God's name in vain. It has everything really to do about how I'm living my life. Am I reflecting who God really is to a lost and dying world? The name reflects God. So there's hundreds of names for God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Does my life, as I live it, tell my neighbor, the Lord will provide? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. He takes the brokenhearted person and he heals. He's a soothing balm in somebody's life. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord's our peace. I got a great relationship with God because of what the Lord has done in my life. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is our shepherd. So the neighbor comes over and is like, man, I just heard the news about, you know, being diagnosed with leukemia, or I heard the news about this, or your basement flooded over here. And it's like, I know, and I wouldn't wish this on anybody, but my confidence is the Lord. He'll take care of me. Jehovah Shema, the Lord's present. Seems like a dark day, but the Lord is present. Does my life speak who God is to people? It's a command spoken to God. And by the way, this first petition is the main petition that everything else flows out of. Every other petition we ask is just an enlargement on this very first one. So God wants to so bless us and so be real to us that we project God to people. Is that happening in your speech, in your trust, in your priorities, in the decisions you make? Would somebody be able to identify you as a follower and a son of the Father? That's the question. So set apart your name through me. The second command that we're asking God, if we're going to pray this prayer or use this as a model or a pattern, is set up your rule over me. And literally it says, verse 10 in the ESV says, your kingdom come. Literally it says, come your kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount really is all about kingdom living, where God is ruling in the lives of people. 8 times in 3 chapters, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And literally, and most basically, and we could go weeks on this theme, but literally the kingdom is the rule of God in a believer's life. That's the most fundamental meaning for us. So he said, let your kingdom come. What you're commanding God is, let your rule be king in my life. You be Lord, not just a slogan. Not just a verse painted on a wall or... So it's the rule of God in a believer's life. It's the rule of Christ in a believer's life. Now, it's interesting. Jesus was all about preaching about the kingdom and speaking and teaching about the kingdom of God. When Jesus showed up publicly in Matthew chapter 4, kind of his first public appearance there, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling people, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they kind of wondered, well, what are you talking about? I mean, is the Messiah coming back? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, he said, as he's talking to a group of people, hey, the kingdom of heaven is right here in your midst. He was speaking about himself. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, he said, "My purpose is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 1, after he rose and he walked around for 40 days, and here's what Luke had to say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He presented himself alive for 40 days, and he always spoke about the kingdom of God. So it's the rule of God in a believer's life. Could you right now, is your heart in such a position, and I had to ask myself that this week even as a pastor, could I say, God, I want you to set up your rule in my life. I want you to take over. Could you say that? Could you be so sure that you're willing to command God to do it? Lord, don't let tomorrow's activities get in the way of what I'm asking you today. Don't let these priorities or those priorities or these things or that things. What I'm saying in the moment, I want to be true in my life. Could you say that? So really, right now, the Lord is ushering in the kingdom of God one life at a time. One life at a time. Now again, this is a big subject, and I'm being somewhat simplistic when I say that, because Psalm 29:10 says the Lord sat enthroned at the flood and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord has always been king. His kingdom doesn't really need to come. He is king. But there's also a future part of the kingdom of God where he's going to come back and he's going to rule in person. Matter of fact, the second last verse of the Bible is Revelation 22 and verse 20. And it says this, "Surely I am coming soon." That's what Jesus said. And then John, in the second last verse of the Bible said, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." So there's a present rule in the individual lives of believers, and there's a coming rule of anybody who has ever claimed Christ as Lord and Savior throughout their lifetime. But for us today to pray the prayer, you're saying, God, I command you to set up your rule over me. I give you permission. Here I am. Don't flippantly pray the Our Father. Don't flippantly pray it. And then the third command, petition, that goes upward is, set down your will in my life. And literally, the phrasing is, done be your will. Do your will, start with me. And I'll think about this with me. In praying this, you invite God to conquer you. You're saying, whether you're on your knees or you're sitting or wherever you're at, you're saying, Lord, do your will in my life. You're basically saying, Lord, I want you to conquer me. I'm prone to wander. I want you to do your will in my life, no matter what. It can really be said that if we have not truly prayed, we have not truly prayed until every request falls under this request, and it's subject to this one. If you cannot pray, set down your will in my life, then all your other petitions are not really praying. It's really this petition that determines the quality of all your other petitions. How do you know God's will? How will you know it? So you say, Lord, I want you to do your will in my life. Well, there's a number of things that we could talk about, but very clearly, and to start with and prioritize, is you will know the will of God only to the extent that you're in the Word of God. God will go to the end of the earth to show you the path that you should walk, but he never does it outside of the Scriptures. You will know the will of God to the extent that you're in the Word of God. How many of my bad decisions have been made thinking I was going to please God, but I was not in the Word of God to get clear direction? Somebody said prayers that are not acceptable unless they're scriptural. So think with me. Set apart your name through me. Lord, set apart your name through me. I want you to use me. I'm a child of yours. You saved me. You died on the cross for me. You took away my sins. I'm the benefactor of every good thing. Your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your sovereign hand, your direction. You've given me my daily bread. You give me the air to breathe. You give me eternal life. You give me the abundant life. You give me friends to encourage me along the way. You give me trials to drive me closer to you. Set me apart, Lord. So set your name apart through me. May other people be drawn closer to you because of me. Secondly, set up your rule over me, Lord. Nobody is ever going to be drawn, Lord, to you until you first have your way in me. That's your pattern. That's how you've chosen to work. Lord, set your will down in me. Like, place it in my heart. Lord, I'm prone that way. Keep me this way. Lord, you have to do it. So really, when you think about it, this prayer is a desperate prayer. I mean, think about the desperate prayers you've had in your life. I've had a number of desperate prayers. And when you're desperate before God, it comes out not to be irreligious, but it's like, Lord, you have to do this for me right now. And Jesus is saying, that's how you pray. Before you ever start mentioning the individual things that are keeping you up at night, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, here I am, all of me, right now. Use me, rule over me, put your will deep down inside of me so that it just comes out of me. I want, Lord, to live for you. Are you in that state in your life? I can honestly tell you, and again, I'll be able to stand before the Lord. I've prayed this prayer 10,000 times. And yet this week I found myself, as I'm studying this passage, on my knees, I'm saying, Lord, so prone to wander. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, I want my days to count for you. Do a work in my life. Now, as we could expect, as I close here, the prayer that Jesus asks us to pray was prayed in real life by Jesus himself. So just as we close, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Of course, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the purpose for which he came. He's hours away from hanging on the cross. The greatest victory that was ever done on behalf of mankind in all the world and all of history for in the past and forever. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, notice he started with my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot, before is if it's possible. Now the second time he prays, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. The same words again. Not a lot of words, but the same words. I wrote a note this week in my Bible, and I put it up on screen. The victory on the cross was first gained by our Savior on His knees. By the time Jesus got to the cross, it had already been a settled issue that He was going to die on the cross. It got settled once and for all in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there was never a doubt with Jesus, and He didn't pray with doubting. But that decision was sealed in the Garden of Gethsemane on His knees when He said, "Thy will be done. Do Your will in me, Lord. Do Your will in me." And His will was done. Are we thankful that Jesus prayed, "Father, Your will be done"? Are we thankful for that? I am.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.